We have some folks coming back from the foreign field. I think the team that we helped, she's in Europe right now, coming back. And okay. Well, let's see. Now my iPad has failed here on me for some reason. No, yeah, go ahead and give me your name. I do not know what happened. There we go. There it came back up. Let's see if we can get it to come back. It's good to have also Chad and Tina Joyner with us this morning from Brad Carter's Church of Wallace, North Carolina. Hallelujah. They are friends of ours. Just stand and greet the people for a minute, Chad, if you don't mind. Just go ahead and do that. So he's one of the pastoral staff at Chad, Brad Carter's Church. Y'all remember Brad from conferences. Good to have them this morning. Amen. I'm going to try not to be long on Father's Day because I know you probably got all kinds of plans today, but I can't help but think about my dad on Father's Day, and I posted a picture yesterday of him. I pulled a few pictures out of my file, and one of those pictures was him dedicating one of the grandbabies, and I didn't realize at the moment that it was Ellen, and I think Ellen was the last of the grandbabies he got to dedicate, maybe. That's not right. Okay. But anyway, that was one of the great memories, and then the other one was from youth camp, and we were knee-deep in people getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and we were hugging each other. I thought to myself when I saw that picture, I could use one of those hugs every now and then. How many know what I'm talking about? And I don't know if you really value sometimes how valuable maybe a father or a parent is until you get to be one. First of all, how many know it changes your perspective on what it means to be a father or a mother once you get some kids? And, especially Jason, who was my strong-willed child, he comes back and just apologizes randomly every now and then for all the pain he caused his mom and me, especially his mom sometimes, hallelujah. And you kind of don't really realize the perspective that you have on those things until there maybe sometimes you get older. And the older you get, the more you become appreciative of. When you're young, you think about legacy, or you think about destiny. When you get older, you start thinking about legacy and what have I imparted and left. And when I think about fathers, to me, I don't think, I really didn't learn my message from my dad per se, because a lot of the stuff that I preach is really revelation that God had given to me personally. But probably the greatest value that I have was that this man lived what he preached. And he not only lived what he preached, but he imparted to us an integrity and a probably life-saving integrity and stuff that really has kept my feet on the ground, even in moments of success or temptation to compromise your principles. One of the things I learned from him is that you value the person in the room that maybe nobody else is valuing. Maybe the most important person in the room is not the one that you think is the most greatest or the most famous or that can do the most for you, but maybe the greatest person in the room is the one that's quieter in the back. And I can think of sometimes that, taking a moment for somebody who can do absolutely nothing for you and recognizing the gift of God that's in everybody. I'm thinking, taking my time this morning, but, of course, I want to talk about Dad first of all and then a little bit talk about our Heavenly Father. But I think about some of the most gifted people I've ever come across were people that were mentally challenged. And sometimes they got opportunity in this house because my dad gave place for people. This man probably raised more men to the ministry than people who call themselves apostles. Or calls himself bishop or went by any kind of a title, because he gave people an opportunity to preach and to share the word. And my dad, if you knew my dad, he was not a great preacher per se. Mom could preach rings around him, and he could communicate, but if he stayed in his lane, you couldn't touch him. When it came to people getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, having a burden for souls, that sort of thing, he literally was in his element. That's why all of us can't help but think about him at youth camp is because that was his element, is seeing people get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, because that was really a vital thing. And so Lisa said many times that we were drug babies. We were drugged to church on Monday, on Sunday, on Wednesday. We were drugged to jail service, to nursing homes. And everybody wants a ministry, but nobody wants to go to the jail to start or to go to the nursing home to start preaching. But yet that's where we learned how to preach on radio broadcasts, and so some of that kind of stuff. And I even got my stylish way of dressing from my dad. If you can remember some of the outfits, he'd come in with white socks and shoes that didn't match and a shirt that didn't match. But I was thinking the other day, I told Joyce, I needed a pair of bib overall shorts because I get tired of wrestling my pants, because us houses, well, this is probably not too spiritual, but us houses don't have much of a butt, so we don't have, you have to keep your belt so tight that you can't feel your feet after a while. So when I'm working, I'm like, I'm always pulling my pants up. When I'm dragging a deer, I'm always pulling my pants up. So a few years ago, I had her modify a set of bib overalls for me to hunt deer in, and she sewed belt loops on so I could put my gear on, and it's the cutest outfit you've ever seen. But I ordered some from Amazon the other day. They were bib overall shorts, but when they came in, they didn't fit good. So I said, I got that pair of bib overalls. I got two pair of them up in the closet that she put in the washer and shrunk them. I said, we could cut them off and modify them bad boys, and they would make me a great pair. And so we did that. We cut them things off, and she sewed the hems on the bottom of it, and I got belt loops on them. And she told me after I got them on, you cannot wear them anywhere but work. I said, what if I put my shirt over the top of the outside of it? So all my great fashion sense came from my dad. Because how many of you know he would sometimes have some outfits? Come on, y'all, help me a little bit. But my hallelujah, mom helped him dress a little bit, or he'd have been probably worse shape than he was. But, the thing of it is that you don't realize that in this journey you are imparting things to your children. And the thing that, to me is that we look at this down the road, and I sometimes worry that the generations that follow forget the legacy. I was even talking, Uncle John's left already. I think he must have been, or he's back there anyway. Anyway, I was over talking to Uncle John the other day, and I was asking him stuff about Pap Hiles, because I never met Pap Hiles. I never met my dad's dad. My dad didn't talk about him much. And John was telling me that, he was the nicest guy you'd want to meet until he got drunk. And then when he got drunk, he was very mean and very abusive. So I don't remember much about him. But I do know that from the time that my dad said, if you will save me, you will serve me. People ask me a lot of times when I'm traveling, what is your background? They're looking for my, they want to know what is my, educational background, or, what is your pedigree? And I tell them I was a heathen. What's yours? I said, Grandma Hiles used to sell bootleg whiskey. It was, she had it, if I remember right, she had it in pint jars, and it was hid behind a rock at the fireplace, and you could either run it in the car, burn it in the car, it would burn, it was 3XXX, it was called Sneaky Pete, and you could either burn it in the car, or you could drink it. But I can remember Uncle Leroy drinking it here one time, some homebrew that Dad made, and Uncle Leroy drank it, and hunted squirrels for 3 days with a BB gun. So that it was some wicked stuff. It would, So that was the background we came from until Jesus stepped into our lives. And I was thinking yesterday, I was reading some stuff a lot on Facebook. I have about 20,000 people that follow me on my personal page and my public profile. And I'm, every concept and idea you can imagine is on there at times. And I see people who've been in church that have swung a total opposite and trying to get away from God. And then I see people who don't know God from Adam's house cat, and they're trying to find God. And somewhere in the middle, it's like we swing like a bunch of monkeys in this tree from the knowledge of good and evil to, back and forth, religion, unreligion. And the reality of it is that while there are people who are trying to leave religion because it has been abusive, because they haven't really preached the gospel, there are people who are desperate for a real encounter with a good Father. And that's one of the things that Jesus did, was he introduced us to a concept of God that was foreign to them, because nobody ever embraced him as Abba. He was just this austere And maybe even in the mind of a lot of Christians today, he's an austere old man with a white beard and long hair with a club in his hand on a Victorian chair who can't wait till you foul up and then he can swat you upside your head or dangle you over our last day barbecue and you're what's it. And somehow we have misrepresented what God is truly like, and Jesus came to show us what the Father's like. He's a good Father. Hallelujah. He's a good God, and he's good all the time. And a lot of stuff God gets blamed for, he did not do it. I hear people say a lot of times, I don't know why God took my loved one. God didn't take your loved one. He did receive them, but he didn't take them. Come on, how many know it's the thief that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy? I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I think some of those concepts come from bad theology, and I won't even go into that. But I just want to say, you know, not on that side of it, my dad really taught me some things about integrity and about dedication and about commitment and about things that I think that even a steadfastness that I think that we need to pass on to our children. I told Joyce maybe the other morning, so, you know, sometimes I think, as you get older, you kind of get a little more grumpy. It's kind of like that movie Grumpy Old Men or whatever. I said, maybe I think it's by the time you get this age, you're just tired of being messed with. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And so, I think the truth of it is that you get to the place where you see things and you just kind of they're changing. And then you kind of got to look back and think, well, you know, we used to think when they were talking about us that this generation is going to hell in a handbasket talking about us. But we made it, come on. So maybe God's faithful enough to keep the next generation. But I do believe it behooves us to impart to the next generation not just what we know, but who we are, and an impartation of a love for the things of God. This is very practical this morning, but even a lot of the skills that I have that have saved me a lot of money on how to build something. Now, I can't build like Dan can, you know, because that's his niche. Hallelujah. By the way, let me just say, I want to honor Dan. He sits back there, at least his husband, behind the scenes and runs the sound. And does a lot of the stuff you see here, he has built. But sometimes the unsung heroes are people like Dan and Joyce that are behind the scene that everybody don't get to see. So I appreciate Dan this morning. And I just want to say that in honor to him on Father's Day, because a lot of the times you don't see the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. It's probably worth getting more credit than the ones of who stand up front. Thank you so much. Also want to say in honor of Joyce's father that he took me under his arm and I led worship for him in tent revivals, and he taught me what it was like to travel and how to treat people right on the road and to how to navigate all of those situations and how to fit in certain all kinds of different venues and stuff. He taught me how to work on diesel buses because the thing would break down and we'd be underneath of that thing a lot, and we were working on it and doing a lot of stuff and how to walk through stuff like that. And we did tent revivals and all kind of stuff, and the impartation that came from him. He used to take me for walks. I guess that's probably where Joyce got her love for walking, is her daddy would walk after service every night. Her dad and I would travel when they went back to school. Her dad and I would travel in the wintertime, and sometimes it'd just be him and I traveling in the bus. And he would take me walks after service in graveyards to read gravestones. And I thought, is he trying to tell me something? But he would read tombstones and say, wonder what the story was behind that. What kind of a legacy did this person leave? Life at, this is one of his famous phrases, life at its longest is short. And I used to laugh until I turned 65, and then all of a sudden it has hit me. Pump the brakes. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You know, and you realize all of a sudden you look around and somebody that was a baby is now 13, or they're pastoring a church someplace for crying out loud. And you think, oh, Lord, you know. And even as you look back over the history of camp and the camp meetings that we've had and the impact over, you know, that thing started really. Me and Jim and Dad and Eric Burris were coming up the road in Dad's Jeep Wagoneer. And we just left a meeting in North Carolina, Concord, North Carolina. And we started brainstorming, how can we get our young people together? And we started pitching tents and carrying food in pots and pans, and Joyce and him would cook and bring. We took our bath in the pond. That was before we had showers and dormitories. And now I said, when we were cleaning the dorm out the other day, I said, you know what's amazing is this is the Hilton compared to where we started. And All of this stuff has come as, you know, as a result. Now there are people who are pastoring churches. They are famous entertainers or rappers, sports figures that have signed multi-million-dollar contracts. One of the young men that went to Bishop David Huskins Church signed a multi-million-dollar contract with the Cleveland Browns recently. And, you know, I mean, when I think about the impact that this has had, and so you never know, you know, I was telling Chad before service, sometimes people don't tell you. They don't come back and tell you. I was telling him when I first met his pastor that, you know, I felt like I really wasn't being, you know, I thought I'm not being effective, and I was thinking about retiring. And then went to this just one meeting and realized that all these people that had been listening to me and the impact that I've had. See, sometimes people, you know, people who hate you have a hair trigger on their writing finger. They will write you immediately whenever you say something on TV they don't like. But the people who love you will wait several years before they ever tell you. And I'm not saying this to, you know, to kind of fish for compliments, but I don't think we realize how much it helps your pastor or someone who ministers you when you go up and tell them, listen, that was a great word this morning. That spoke to my heart. That ministered to me. Or you've had an impact on my life. I think sometimes we think they already know that, but it's encouraging when they hear it again. So, you know, I want to say honor to my father and to Joyce's father. And I think, let me say this as well. You know, the scripture tells us honor your father and your mother. Now, I know these are commandments, and we are not justified by the works of the law, but how many of the law of the Lord is still perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And while we are not justified on the basis of the works of the law, how many know it's still a good thing to honor your father and your mother? And honor doesn't mean you shake their hand twice and you tell them, I like you. Honor sometimes has to do with finance. That's where we get the word honorarium, where we give to people. We give honorariums because we are honoring them with finance. And so even as I think about that, see that my father is gone, my mother is gone. We honored them to the day they passed away, even from this church. We kept them on salary as if they had never retired. And Joyce is probably the primary caregiver to her mother, who is 91. She is failing, you know, pretty much with dementia. It is a handful job to do that. And I know VE's going through the same thing with her mother. But financially, even we help her because I believe honor is more than just shaking their hand. And while sometimes it is a stress, it is an honor to be able to do that because he was my spiritual father, and I honor him. Is that okay this morning? Hallelujah. And so we honor the fathers this morning. But I was thinking before I got started this morning, let me just read a few statistics. Let me kind of look at the clock so I don't go too awful long this morning. But back during conference last year, I think it was Jim Legg or Charles Simpson was talking. We were talking in the cabin one night. And Charles was saying how the Lord spoke to him and said, I will make you fishers of men. And he said the Lord spoke to him and so said, you need to go get men. Because if you get men, you're going to get families. If you get families, you're going to get children. If you get children and families, you're going to get finances. And he said the Lord began to talk to him about being fishers of men. And then Jim, I believe it was Jim Legg, came up with this. So I had him send me this. These are stats on men in the home. And I don't want this to be like a message that makes you feel condemned or guilty, but just I think these are powerful things. The stats, and I can give you several of the places where it's documented from. One was the Southern Baptist Convention. One was the Catholic Research, Lifeway Research, and CatholicRevert.com, to name a few of the sources. So this is not a random idea. It was researched by a lot of places. But it said roughly 70% of all prisoners come from fatherless homes. Approximately 80% of all rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. The statistics on fatherlessness outside of the prison population are just as alarming. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 63% of teen suicides occur in homes where the father was either abusive or absent. Virtually every adult sociopathology is assessing the crimes and problems an origin from a specific age, values, and criminal history has been linked to either fatherless homes or homes with a father and or husband who was either absent, abusive, or neglectful. Stats on families serving God. If a child is the first person in the family to accept Christ and join the church, the rest of the family will do the same only at 3.5% of the time. If the mother is the first, that percentage goes to 17%. But if the father is the first to accept Christ and join the church, the rest of his family will follow 93% of the time. And generations later, they are still serving God. Now, let me just say to you that I think sometimes, now let me say this as well, so it doesn't sound like I'm being condemning. You might say, well, I have raised some kids, and they are not in church, and they don't behave, and yada, yada. And then every one of us have had, listen, I don't care who you are. Everybody's kid has got a different personality. So I want to tell you that even perfect parents in a perfect environment can raise some bad kids. You say, Len, give me a biblical example of that. Okay. God. Abba. Adam and Eve. Perfect environment, perfect parent. Bad kids. Personal choices. Come on, somebody. I said personal choice. But even in bad choices, what happens is, I have to say, I learned a lot of stuff the hard way. Come on, because Dad never left me, and Dad never left me. Now, for years, the church told me Abba left me, but he didn't leave me. Matter of fact, he tapped me on the shoulder and said, are you done yet? My mom always said that if you can't listen, you have to feel. And there is probably a branchless crescentia bush over there, hallelujah, that I felt a lot of. Today, that would be called abuse, but I probably needed every single bit of it. You know what's amazing is I don't really remember a whole, I remember a few whoopings that they said you'll never forget, and they were right. And you don't understand this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you until you become a parent. But what I'm saying is that I'm trying to put this out in a way so that we don't feel like it's condemning or I'm putting us back under law. But I'm simply trying to tell you that we think about how can I change the world? How can I literally, you know, because it gets so big and so vast that we think, how can I solve the problems of the world? I have literally had to limit the amount of time that I watch the news because in just a few moments you're vexed. Even in simple programs, I've gone back to watching some of the old stuff because there are so many agendas behind what's going on of darkness. Are y'all tracking with me? And, you know, it's almost as if, you know, her mom and I usually watch the Waltons in the evening after. I usually help kind of cook until we eat, and then Joyce does the dishes while I take her mom and I either watch the Waltons or we watch Little House on the Prairie. I watch it. She sleeps. Her mom does a little bit. But I'm looking back even at, you know, things and thinking in terms of, you know, it doesn't dawn on me that it's not that long ago it was a Great Depression. We think we are in bad shape. But you look back, and I look back at the Waltons, if you ever watch it, in the Depression days and how scary stuff was and how, you know, people banded together and were family and had certain kinds of values in them. You're thinking that our parents were born during that period of time. And we always, because you're born in a generation of blessing. I mean, listen, we came from abject poverty to prosperity, and I'm not apologizing about it. And I thank the Lord for it. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm also thankful for where we came from and remember where we come from, that it may not always be like that. But when you realize the value that's behind it, what I'm simply saying is that you can kind of guide your children and you can impart some things to them because that's how you change the world. And I can only talk about my family. Joyce could talk about hers as much because she came from a godly family as well that believed in God. But the truth of it is that while we were growing up, we didn't think, you know, my mom and dad were called to the ministry too, but how, and people would say, how are you going to go preach the gospel with seven kids? But what happened was, is that, you know, sitting on this hill, while you think you're just in the normal humdrum, this is not the lights, the action, the camera. This is pulling weeds in the garden. This is dragging the kids to church to help build churches. This is dragging them with you to youth camp while you work and cook. While you're learning some skills, actually. And not only are you learning skills, in the process of doing life, you're imparting some stuff to them. So who would have thought, we were sitting on the porch over there when there was one house on this hill and nothing else here, and we'd sit around at night because we didn't have a TV because it was a sin to watch TV back, and that was when the Waltons was on. And God forbid that you would watch Gilligan's Island, because you know Marianne was on there. Y'all don't want to help me preach. But what I'm simply saying is that while you don't think you're really doing anything great for the kingdom, the impartation. Let me just say too, as well, for the stay-at-home's dads. You know, Jeremy and Jason. Jason took Ellen someplace the other day, and I made a statement on his Facebook. But I said, "You're a great dad." He said, "Well, I learned from the best." That really did something for me, because sometimes you feel like, when you're raising them. Joyce said, "They don't know how many times I cried going to bed thinking, am I a horrible parent?" Y'all are all shaking here. You know what I'm talking about. I've had to whoop them. I've had to cry. Am I doing what's right? And for God's sake, have I messed them up? Am I messing them up for life? And sure, we make mistakes. But I think even, again, one of the things that to me blessed my heart was one time Jason was doing a sermon. He was doing a message at the church he attended at that time at Woodstock, Virginia. And they asked him to say something concerning what it was like to live in a ministry home. So he got up, and this, I didn't coerce him to say it. But he got up and said, "You know, I know y'all waiting on me to tell you the horrors of living in a ministry home. You're waiting on me to tell you all the drawbacks and how bad it was and all that." He said, "I really don't have bad memories." He said, "No, my dad wasn't at every sporting event I did, but he was at a lot of them." And he said, "Your dad wasn't either, because he has to work." Yeah. And see, sometimes I was feeling like, man, I got to be away. Yeah. Let me tell you something. I just like to be home just as much as you are. Yeah. I enjoy sitting on the porch with my wife. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Hallelujah. But when I see, you know, we're not coming back from that, because you're thinking, okay, boy, I really messed him up. And you realize, wait a minute, maybe I didn't mess him up so bad. Maybe we did something right. And then I see my two sons, and I'm not saying this just to brag on them, but both of them have pursued the Lord. And I told them, I said, "If you can do anything but this, do it." You don't have to be in the ministry, because I'm in the ministry. But, I mean, Jeremy can preach the paint off the wall. And Jason, of course, is now pursuing ministry as well. But when I look at the depth of the understanding and the word that he shares and how he imparts to his family, and I saw, you know, I posted on his Facebook back some time ago, because May the 4th be with you, with Star Wars Day. And if you know Jeremy, Star Wars is his thing. I mean, him and his friend John are the Big Bang Theory done over. They might even go to, what is it called, Comic-Con? Yeah, and they got one, yeah, that's just like Shelton. But in Star Wars. And so, you know, Jeremy is a stay-at-home dad, because Liza is, you all know Liza's a doctor. But anyway, he's a stay-at-home dad. And so on May the 4th, but not just May the 4th, they are dressed to the teeth with all their Star Wars outfit on. Little Marina that was up here dancing had on, what was that thing? What is that guy called that had them little green hair? Rogu. Yeah, I said, "Who are you, Yogo?" They had their lightsabers and that. But, I mean, it's not just one day. It's dress up a lot of times. I'm thinking, man, that, you know, just the parenting that you do in those moments is just, sometimes you think this is the dullest, most humdrum, boring thing, but it's probably the most impactful thing you can do in the world for the kingdom of God and to change the world. How can I change the world as a dad? Lead my family. Probably people are watching, even live stream. What can I do to change the world? Get out of bed, get dressed, get your kids and your family ready, and get to a church that's preaching the gospel. That's the best thing you can do. Say, "Well, I've been hurt." You've been hurt at Walmart, but you go back there. You get hurt at work, you go back there. You get hurt by your family, you go back there, because it's family and it's community. Can I tell you what happens even with being hurt? You learn social skills. You learn how to get over stuff and realize, hey, people are people. The names are changed to protect the innocent. And you're going to get offended. See, the one thing about having a lot of family in the church is we get mad at each other, but we don't quit. Come on, somebody. I know I'm not shouting. This ain't a shouting message this morning, but I'm telling you, that's the stats. And while we're waiting, we think, well, you know, here's the problem. We want to go, well, we need somebody that's going to pass some laws in Washington. Laws don't get the job done. Sinners are going to keep on sinning because it's their nature to sin. But you transform the world the way Jesus did. He came and just started pouring into some men that were willing to be poured into. And when I watch, you know, if you watch this series called The Chosen, if you haven't, you should watch it. And I see how Jesus, not only when he was preaching, that was a small part of it, but how he interacted with his disciples who were ordinary people who did ordinary things, you know, before they were called and became extraordinary, whether it was fishing, whether it was Mary Magdalene. And, you know, especially there's a scene in there where Mary Magdalene is with him, and, you know, Jesus cast out seven devils out of her, and some say she was a prostitute. I don't know if she was or not. I think that's all imaginary. But even in the whole series of The Chosen, Mary Magdalene backslides, as we would have called it back in the day. And she goes to this bar one night, and Jesus sends some of the disciples after her. And when she comes back, she kind of is so embarrassed and so ashamed of herself. And Jesus looks at her and says, Mary, don't ever be afraid to come back to me. In other words, don't ever run from me. I know you're going to fail. I know you are going to mess up. But don't be afraid to get back up and come back again. Because I'm telling you, sometimes what I think we don't realize is in the midst of doing life, there's impartations that are made like that. And sometimes I'm getting more excited anymore about sometimes the guys I sit around a campfire with, or when I'm sitting with leaders or with my family, and we're just talking about some stuff and imparting some stuff. You know, sometimes, you know, even our TV program, I'm not getting to my scriptures anyway, but even our TV program was really birthed out of me and Jeremy sitting on the porch talking. And Jason said, you guys need to get a camera and just let people listen to what you all talk about. Because you're saying stuff that's revolutionary, just, inspiring one another. Because, you know, what happens is in those impartations, you are trusting that you are leaving a legacy that will live way beyond your years, so that just like my father and me, and then on and on it goes, you start to see that there's something that is handed down that from generation to generation to generation, that generations from now, let me say this, we did not in our generation drop the ball. And I challenge the next generation, don't give up and get distracted by stuff, but realize what value. You say, what, you know, especially the gospel that we preach here. The message we preach does not take your life. It doesn't rob you of a bunch of stuff. It gives you back your life, and that really is helping people all over the world get their life back. Chad and I were talking just before the service about how much it had impacted his life and their pastor's life. It's hallelujah. Yeah, to give you back your life, because religion has been a thief. And I understand why people don't want to go, because it robs them of stuff. But let me tell you something. This is not about what I think we're missing the point sometimes when we think the gospel is simply about, can I get saved and get a ticket to go there after I've lived 70 or 80 years in misery? In a religious treadmill that takes everything from you. Come on, somebody. But when you really realize that the gospel is not about how can I get from here to there when I die, but it's how can I get what's happening here so that I can live the abundant life right now. And the real gospel doesn't take your life. It doesn't take your looks. It doesn't take your dignity. It doesn't take your peace. It doesn't take your joy. It doesn't take your boat. It doesn't take your music. It doesn't take stuff. It gives it back to you. People used to say, well, if you love fishing, you need to give that up because that's an idol to you. Or if you love music, you need to give it up because that's an idol to you. No, you don't. That is absolutely a thief. If you've got a boat and you love fishing, maybe what you ought to do is take your son fishing in a part. Or if you don't have a son, take somebody else's kid that don't have a father and pour into them. Because that might be a ministry. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to give it priority over the things of God, and yet at times I think it's time to pour into our families. Are y'all tracking with me a little bit? Hallelujah. And if, you know, so what it did was it took stuff that we loved, and it was all about, you know, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for my sake, you're going to find it. But we take that way out of context, and we don't realize that Jesus was talking to a first century audience who was trying to save what they had in the preserving of their properties and their way of life and their old covenant thinking. But Jesus was telling them, listen, this city's going to be destroyed. The Romans are going to dismantle it. This religious system you're pouring everything into is about to collapse. So if you want to seek to save your life in this, you are going to lose it. But if you'll follow me and deny yourself and take up the cross, you'll find the life in the coming age of the new covenant, where you get your life back, where you get the real righteousness, the peace, and the joy that the Holy Ghost provides, and you start living life right now. In the kingdom. I know I've said this here before, but the scripture says straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life, not heaven. So we talk about, I just need to get back on the straight and narrow. And what that means to us is performance again. I got to double my efforts. I got to sweat labor. I got to give up everything I like. I got to tread through this thing. But the next chapter tells you what the straight and narrow was. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I came that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to save you from religion as much as he did from sin. But it's easier to get people delivered from sin than it is religion. Because what we've done is make this thing a drudgery when it ought to be the most incredible life on the planet, where people look and say, I want a life like that. Because the life becomes the light. Come on, somebody. Scotty Todd used to say, enjoy the journey. At first, when I first heard Scotty, I thought, I don't know what he's mean by that. Because, come on, how many know? Because most of you were born in this. So you don't even know some of the stuff before. And I didn't used to think, what do you mean enjoy the journey? This, I mean, especially 70s and 80s, it was, the message was, the more you suffer, the more God liked you. The better shape you're in, if you suffer, you're going to reign with him. Again, that's a scripture taken completely out of the context of the original audience. What Paul was saying there in Romans 8 is, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed. And what he was talking about was the suffering of the persecution of those who were preaching freedom from an old covenant paradigm and coming into a new covenant paradigm, because he went on to say to them, he said, for the whole creation is groaning and travailing even until now. Waiting for the adoption of this God's sons to come into their own. And then he tells you, for the creation itself will be brought into a glorious liberty. And again, we don't even know what that means sometimes. But in the context of that audience, and in the context of Romans, he's saying to them, the suffering of being persecuted for preaching a message that frees you from the law of a Mosaic system is what's getting us persecuted. It's what is causing people to want to crucify us, because they think we're leading people diametrically opposed to what Maw-Maw and Paw-Paw and all the, come on, under the old, can you imagine 1,500 years you brought lambs to church? You don't got to do it tomorrow. Hundreds of years, I mean, we've always done this. Circumcision had to be the token of the covenant. But now we don't got to do it. You're telling us, the Apostle Paul, we don't need to do that. Don't you know, Mama, Papa, believe this blessed God? You know, people leave the church over whether or not you have hymnals in it. They thought these guys were teaching against, and they really were, a message. They weren't really teaching against the morality of the law. They were teaching against all the stuff that was added to as well by the Pharisees and scribes, and the oral stuff that was added on top, piled on top of it, that they weren't even living. And they were bringing people into a glorious... So when he's saying the whole creation was groaning in travail, he was talking about the travail of that time when there was birth pains because God was transitioning them from an old covenant to a new covenant. Because he said, if we will hold still, the thing that makes us willing to suffer for this is that we know that not only we, but the creation itself will be set free into a glorious liberty of the children of God. So what he's saying is that the creation will be brought into a glorious liberty, freedom from the bondage of the tyranny of this old covenant paradigm, and they'll be brought into a freedom and a liberty that you and I now enjoy. Come on, I'm glad this morning we don't have to kill lambs. I'm glad we don't have to be circumcised. I'm glad we don't have to do divers washings. I'm glad we don't have to decide whether we have divers kinds of thread in our garment or if we can eat a pork chops or sausage gravy. Which under the Mosaic covenant, come on, was against the rules. Hallelujah. So you're free to eat a pork chop today. See, I think the context of that stuff is so vitally important. And then I had this in my scriptures. Can you bring up my Romans 8 scripture there? I know it's probably out of the context of where I just had it. But he says, because we are brought into a glorious liberty where God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts while we cry, Abba. Hallelujah. It says, this resurrection life, now the King James says it different than this. I told her just to put the one translation up here. But it said, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid grave-tending life. It's not looking like death sucking on a lifesaver. It's an adventurously expectant greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? So he's using the term here, Abba. And he starts letting us use it. One of the times that Jesus uses the term Abba is when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible said he was in great travail. He was in anguish. I mean, he was wrestling with facing this kind of cruel suffering and death. And if you read it in the Message Bible, it says, Papa. That touched me when I read that yesterday. Papa, if you want to, you can let this... Don't make me go through this. And he calls him Papa. Can you imagine how that would, come on, somebody. Like if you had a son who's getting ready to walk through something like that, and he said, Pop, you could change this if you want. How many have you ever been in that kind of a condition? You said, Dad, if you want to, you can change this. And he's like, he don't change it. Sometimes it's God not changing, sometimes it's us. Nevertheless, whatever the case is, he said, nevertheless, not what I want. But what you want. So he's saying, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son, and we cry, Abba, Father. He said, this resurrection life we receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurously expectant greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have, that's Matthew. And go ahead and leave it there. You have shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Bring me up the John scripture, 1 John 3. Verse 1. Let's read this from the Amplified Bible, because I just wanted to really kind of put an emphasis a little bit here this morning on the fact that Jesus really was shifting how we see God. Because like I said, up until Jesus comes on the scene, He's not Abba. He's Jehovah. And the name was so sacred, you weren't even supposed to, they wouldn't even say His name, because it was that sacred. They were fearful they'd take His name in vain, so they would used the letters of His name and wouldn't even say His name because they were so afraid. And Jesus comes on the scene here. Because how many of the whole reason that God gave the law to start out with was because the people were afraid of Him. He invited them when they came out of Egypt to a personal relationship. And God, I can see God excited. I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people. I'm going to make a whole nation of priests out of them. I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham that out of your seed. And so God comes down on the mountain and the smoke, and I get it, especially if you've been in Egypt and your concept of a God is one, if you see the face of Pharaoh, he's a God, you may or may not live. So their concept is warped. So they see this smoke on the mountain and the glory of God, the Shekinah comes down, and they were afraid of him. Moses, you go talk to him. Whatever he says to you, we will do it. And if we do it, it will be our righteousness. God said, wrong answer. Deuteronomy 5, God gives them the backstory and said, I saw you in your tents and I hearkened to your voices. But if you don't want a personal relationship with me, then you got to have rules. And the less relationship you have, the more rules you got to have. Yeah. And that's why it increased from 10 to 600 and some. Yep. Yep. Come on. Yep. But in the New Testament, God is restoring. Peter said, you're a chosen generation and you are a royal priesthood. And Jesus comes and says, I am going to go to my God and your God. Yep. Cool enough. My Father. Your Father. I came to show you he is Abba. He's Papa. And he only has your best interest in mind. And in this Matthew 6 passage that she first began to read, he says, what you need to realize is that when you pray and you close the door and you're talking to Abba, you're talking to Papa, you're asking Dad for something. And it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now see, this in John 3, verse 1, this, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given or shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, or acknowledge him. But this is so powerful to me, because he's saying, see, these are all concepts that we're just normally used to, but revolutionary to them. Behold, what an incredible quality of love, that you would be called the sons and daughters of God, not just servants and slaves. Because the whole shift from the old covenant to the new covenant was, you're not slaves, you're sons. And if you're sons, you're heirs. And if you're heirs, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, or Papa. That's a term of endearment. Crying, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now say, well, I didn't have a good dad. Well, listen, maybe God wants to heal your perception of what a good dad is, because probably it is hard for you to relate to God as a good father if you didn't have a good father. But nevertheless, to the fatherless, he's a father. How many glad for that today? How many know he can wrap his arms around you and you know pull you up out of situations where you can start to feel the embrace of a God who can, come on, take you when you were orphaned, so to speak. And even as Jesus begins, I think Jeremy was teaching on some of this the one night I was able to come to the Bible study in John 14. Jesus begins to teach them and says, I'm going to go to Father. He goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You can go ahead and pull that up if you want to in John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, but I go to the Father. And they said, well, we don't know where you're going or how to get there. And Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And he says to them in John 14, well, we don't know where you're going. But he tells them, I'm going to the Father. And the Father, and then he begins to unpack this a little bit. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he may abide with you forever. This word helper here, I believe, is the Greek word paraclete. There's two different words for comforter. One, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And the other says, I'm going to send you another comforter. This word comforter here is the Greek word paraclete, and it means somebody that is a defense counsel. He's in your corner. Come on, you ought to touch your neighbor and say, Jesus is not the prosecuting attorney, he's defense counsel. You ought to tell somebody else, and he's never lost a case. And he ever lives to litigate. So he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to give you the paraclete. I'm going to give you a helper, something to come alongside of you. In other words, this was not just an attorney to defend you, but somebody who's going to be with you constantly to help train you, to help guide you, to help lead you. For those who fight the Holy Spirit, and that's what's been being taught on Wednesday night, is about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to do more than let you talk in tongues or have a shout or a dance or fall out in the floor. The Holy Spirit is with you day and night. Come on, hallelujah. As a mentor to you. And well, how do you know when you've heard from the Holy Spirit? Jeremy's words. He sounds a lot like you. I'm trying to make this not spooky this morning. When God speaks to me, it's not audible thunder most of the time. There's a few times I've heard audible, or there's been other ways that God spoke. Most of the time, you'll hear that little voice in your head. It's the paraclete. Not a parakeet. Paraclete. And he'll start talking to you. And he will talk to you as much as you'll listen. He'll talk to you even about your diet or everything. He'll tell you, you've had enough. You say, Lord, one more piece. Hallelujah. Of course, it's been a battle to keep this weight off. The other day I said, Lord, thank you for good health that I'm able to get on a plane and be a little bit more comfortable to fly. And thank you for good health. And I heard the Lord say, I said, Lord, thank you for good health. He said, thank you for taking care of yourself. He spoke that back to me. I thought, I never thought about the Lord thanking me for taking care of myself. You start to say something nasty to somebody, and that paraclete will say, bite your tongue. Amen. This is too simple. This is too deep here this morning. Let me swing you from the chandeliers. Talk about something you never have. No, see, that's what we like. We like stuff that puts us way out there where it's never anything I got to deal with. Let's blame Washington. Let's blame this. Let's blame that. No. Let's take it right back to listening to that voice. That inner voice that really is a witness to the yes or the no of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm not saying we always listen. Boy, it's too quiet in here. Monty's usually saying amen about now. He'd have really been shouting when I told the story about the bib overalls. Because he have seen me in them with my shirt off. Looked like something you want to put in a cage. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But he goes on to say, I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Next verse. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. This in the normal King James is, I won't leave you comfortless. He said, but it's the Greek word orphanos. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You, listen, when you have an orphan spirit, you always hoard stuff because you never know where the next thing's coming from. You're always fighting and scratching because you don't have nobody to take up for you. But when you got a dad, come on somebody. How many, it shifts when you realize he didn't leave us orphans. He said, I'm not going to depart from here and leave you orphans. I will come to you. Everybody's waiting on a coming Jesus, and they forget about the one that already lives inside of us. I'm not worried about one that'll live in a temple in the Middle East. I'm worried about the one that lives right now inside of you and I. And if you'll praise him, you'll raise him. Hallelujah. And if you'll just receive the fact that he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Next verse. And a little while longer, and the world sees me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father. And you're in me. And I'm in you. Go ahead. He who keeps my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let me make a comment. He who keeps my commandments, that is not Moses' commandments. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Here's the new commandment. Love one another. This is the toughest one of all of them, seemingly. Come on, somebody got to teach you to hate. Somebody got to teach you how to love. It's one thing I have to say again. I look back at my dad and say, you know what? He came from a tough, tough stuff, and I guess we probably still as men, sometimes it's hard for us to express how much we love. But can I tell you, that's the most powerful thing on the planet is. If you love, hallelujah, my Father will love you. And Jesus said, here's the new commandment. So the commandment he's giving you is not taking you back to the Mosaic covenant. He's telling you, love one another. Next verse. Judas, not Iscariot. How'd you like to be this guy? Your name's Judas, but you got to point out, not the one you think. I have a friend named Jim Baker. Not that Jim Baker. How is it that you, Jesus, not a scarce, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, said to me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Watch this. And we will make our home with him. Now, let me stop here because this is something that most people in this house probably know, but most people don't. In John 14, verse 1, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. And they said, where is he? He said, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. He asked him, where are you going? He said, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. So where are you going? I'm going to be in the Father, and the Father is going to be in me. But me and Dad are going to come, and we're going to take up our home with him. This word home here in New King James is the only other time in the New Testament where the Greek word that is translated mansion in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. The only other place that word mansion is translated is in this same chapter in this context when he says, me and my Father, we will come and take up our abode in you. Could be translated, me and Dad will come and make our mansion in you. Yeah. So a lot of people think, boy, I am going to heaven and I'm going to get my mansion next door to Jesus. And that's what this is about. It's not about the house you're going to get there. It's about the house he's going to get here. Because he's not talking about where you're going to live. He's talking about where he's going to live. Because I'm trying to get what's happening there to operate here. That's why he prayed the Lord's Prayer. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy, your kingdom come. Not my Father, our. See, he's this right from the get-go. Those are opening words. Our Father. Say what? Yeah, ours. Not just mine, yours too. And you pray like that yourself. You could say, our Father, come on somebody, who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because what's going to happen is we're trying to get what's happening there to operate here. And if you get enough of what's happening there to operate here, you won't have to go there to get it. You can have it. Come on, hallelujah. And enjoy the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of the kingdom of God right here, right now. Me and Dad will come. We will take up our abode inside of you. And he's trying to introduce this Father Son relationship. Give me the Matthew 11 passage out of the Message Bible, and I'm going to try to close with this. Hallelujah. I told you I wouldn't be able to use all these scriptures. Hallelujah. Give me the Matthew 11. I think it's verse 26 or 27 in the Message. I think I gave that one. There you go. It says, Jesus resumed talking to the people now, but tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation. Coming out of Father-Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Next verse. Are you tired? I wrote a book on this. It's called Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. You'll get your life back. I'll show you how to take a real rest. What, next verse? Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. I think that's the end of that, right? One more verse. Go ahead. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, let me tell you, I have thrilled a many a crowd by preaching, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you burned out on religion? Because anybody that's been in church their whole life somewhere got burned out on all the legalism. And so I wonder how many casualties there is. Hallelujah. As I look at all the people who probably have darkened church doors and been pushed away because they thought they weren't good enough or holy enough or couldn't keep the rules. Most people will say to you, well, I'd come to church, but I can't live it. Welcome to the crowd. Well, I'm coming when I get my act together. If you get your act together, it's just an act. We're getting back to what is authentic. Because I'm telling you, from this pulpit to the door, I used to think, boy, there's got to be some dudes that glow in the dark somewhere. There got to be. You know, I used to think, I love Jesus, but I've got some failures. Yeah. I'm thinking, well, I hope somebody somewhere, if I could just find somebody that's living this, then I think it'd be cool. You know? And then you get on the biggest, the best, and the most famous, and you realize these people are more messed up than I am. See, the word hypocrite is translated in the Message Bible, actors on a stage of life. You get your act together, it's just an act. But what it is all of us are humans in the process. And how do we live this Christian life is not about keeping rules. It's about a father-son relationship where he said, I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to go over it line by line with you. And if you can get to see, if you read this whole 11th chapter of Matthew, he's talking about how the religious dudes came. He's talking about what they thought about John the Baptist. He's talking about we piped and you didn't dance. And they, you didn't dance to the tune that these religious dudes were telling and all these kinds of stuff. And then he says, are you tired of it yet? In other words, I tell people, Chad, sometimes they say, you guys are preaching, giving people license to sin. I say, they've been sinning without a license for years. But here's the deal. I tell them, they say, you know, the Bible wants us. I said, how's that working for you? The Bible wants you to keep the law? How's that working for you? And that's how Paul wrote. He said, let me tell you, you who are bent on staying under the law, do you hear what the law really says? And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of the whole thing. And I'm thinking, hallelujah. You ain't even keeping the rules yourself, but you're hoping somebody else will. Yeah, let me just tell you some little secret. Preachers who are always harping on a certain sin, 9 times out of 10, they're the ones got it. Yeah. They're figuring if they preach hard enough against it, they're going to keep you from doing it. I know I'm leaking information here. Hallelujah. But the reality of it is what Jesus is simply saying. If you get tired of that and you get burnout on it, I'm not trying to give you a license to go wreck your life. I'm trying to tell you there's another way to do this. And it's living out of a father-son relationship where you walk with him, you work with him, and you see how he do it so you can recover your life. Hallelujah. And in closing, I can't help but think about Romans, the 5th chapter, where he says it like this in the Message Bible. He says, here it is in a nutshell. One man did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death. And another man did it right and got us out of it. But more than just get us out of trouble, he got us into a life. A life that goes on and on and on. World without end. What do I want for my children? What do I want for my grandchildren? I want them to have the best life on the planet. That's why when I pray, I think I'm praying to Abba, Papa. Hallelujah. And I'm saying, Papa, come on, somebody. these little grandbabies that you see running around here, man, they could, if they realize how powerful their hugs and kisses were, they'd own Pawpaw. They already do. Yeah. But if we, listen, can you, if they realize how powerful these hugs and kisses are, that when you come in here to worship, you're just telling Abba, Happy Father's Day.
Yeah.
Come on, stand on your feet all over this room. Why don't we do that? He's a good, good Father again. Does that sound okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Jesus. And then you think when you're praying, say, when you think, he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Who art in heaven? Dad? See, your Father knows how to give good gifts. And then the highest form of worship you can have is not just standing saying hallelujah. It's when you start acting like and mimicking, come on, your dad. And that's not a struggle. He's not asking you to be somebody you're not. Lord, I'm not trying to be like my earthly dad. Not that that's a bad thing. But the more I fight it, the more I act like him. When I look in the mirror, these days, with all these wrinkles, I see him. When I put on my bib overall, you got to see these bad boys. When we go fishing, this will be my fishing outfit, Jason. I see my dad. How many know what I'm talking about? You see Andy from a distance, you'll think Dad's walking up through the room. If you've seen my Uncle John, you've seen my daddy. I mean, know what I'm talking about here. Hallelujah. Act like him. Come on. I asked Ellen one time, I said, do you remember my pap? Do you remember my dad? She said, no, I don't remember him, but I remember what he smells like. Yep, Aaron says it too. Yep. If you brought a bunch of hats by me today, even the years he's been gone, I could tell which one belonged to him. Joyce's dad has a hat that hangs into her mom's, and I remember that hat. It was a hat that he'd wear a lot of times when we were out and stuff like that. And her mom keeps that hat around. I think she likes the smell of it, or it's a reminder. So I'd hope this didn't bring you down this morning, but he's a good, good father. And I think if the world just realized how good he is, they would, instead of running to him, they would run to him. Let me just tell you, you're in a world today and in a church that's not going to try to tell you or threaten you that if you don't come to God, all these horrible things are going to happen to you. You're in a place that says he's inviting you into his banqueting chamber. He's telling you, I want you to come to supper. Walk with me. Work with me. See how I do it. But Dad, what if I mess up? Walk with me. Work with me. You know, one thing about, you know, my dad was a little bit, you know, before we've been in the process of coming into message for a long, but we were raised in a lot of legalism, classical Pentecost, where everything was a sin. And my dad would preach law, but he'd give you grace. I mean, he walked in more grace than people preaching grace and giving you law. Hello, my name is Lynn, and I'm a recovering Pharisee, so we're a long ways from where we used to be. But if you don't know the Lord this morning, and you came this morning for the first time, and you think, man, that's the kind of relationship I want, that is available to anybody who wants it. But you can change the world. When my dad said, Lord, if you save me, I will serve you. He had no idea that that commitment, Joyce's dad at the same time, when he lost a son in the hospital, if you save me, I'll serve you. That I wonder what they would say now when they saw a lot of it. But the impact they've had on the world. Just because, from a country church, in the middle of nowhere. can anything good come from West Virginia? Sing it. I got to quit. Hallelujah. He's a good father. If you want, these altars are open.
You're good, good father.